For today's discussion, we want to talk about the life account of the wife of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam and the mother of Imam Reza alayhi salam and Lady Fatimatul Masuma Najmi Khatun. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life and the biography of Najmi Khatun.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The outstanding lady, Najma Khatun, mother of Imam Reza alayhi salatu wassalam and Imam Kazim's wife, and who is also mother of Lady Masuma salamullahi alayha, was a servant that mother of Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salatu wassalam, actually Imam Sadiq's wife, gave her to Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salatu wassalam. And of course, according to the riwayat, some of the narrations, Hamida, Imam Sadiq's wife, in a dream, actually saw the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who granted her the lady Najma Khatun, mother of Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right. So where was she originally from?
She was from Africa, the city called Nuba, which is the north part of Africa. She was born there. Or there's an island called Marcy, as well in the south part of France.
Marseille.
That's right. Yes, of course. They say that she was from this place.
Isn't it certain she was certainly from Africa?
Or? Yes, of course.
That's all right. A really interesting topic. We'll talk about it. Sheikh Fadai, it's really interesting. Why, for example, a lady from African continent or Marseille Island, for example, in Thousand France, would come, for example, to the Islamic lands and then becomes the wife of a holy imam. What was this story exactly? I mean, how this link happened on that time?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The most important point, which is good to focus on, is that different regions and different countries, different tribes, they are not important in our Islamic viewpoints. For example, this virtuous lady was from Africa, or in some accounts from France. In our Holy Quran, we have وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. It means, yes, there are different tribes, there are different countries, but this is not the criterion. The criterion to be the best or the better one is taqwa. In the wars or maybe some trades, people used to go to other countries, maybe by force or by their will. It's not important, but this change used to happen all around the world. So this lady as a servant.
Najma Khatun.
Najma Khatun.
Najma means what? Means a star or something?
Yes, Najma means Najm is Muzakkar, Najma is Muannas.
Khatun means lady or something
lady,
like that. That's
Literally, it means the lady star.
Lady star, which is very,
very
beautiful.
Very beautiful name. So she was transferred to Hijaz at that time. And Ahlul Bayt, Imam Kazan, didn't ask him and force her to work in their house just as a servant. When they saw that this one is a virtuous one, you know, they took care of her, and, you know, they respected her, and even they got married with them. You know, at that time, among Arabs, it was a shame. Marriage with servants, what a shame for the people who were in the
You mean in terms
highest,
of the classes of the society and
for
social
For the
caste,
high classes of society, it was a shame. Only the low-level people in the society used to get married with the servants. But our imams wanted to show us and teach us that this is a wrong custom. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Whether she's an ordinary lady or whether she's a servant, this is not important. Whether she's Arab or she's not, as she was not an Arab person. At that time, marrying with non-Arab, marrying with servant, there was shame. But they broke these customs, this wrong one. Mm-hmm. And we can see that she was a wife of Imam, mother of Imam, and we respect him. And of course, they had tomb in the Hijaz, but Wahhabi people, they destroyed the tomb. And now, unfortunately...
People can, for example, Mashraba Umm Ibrahim Cemetery in Medina, they can Google and search for the buildings which were over there, some cemeteries and buildings and the domes attributed to Najma Khatun, mother of Imam Reza alayhi salam. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, give us some information about the status of this lady. You know, an African woman coming from African continent to Hijaz and Medina, becoming the wife of an imam and the mother of Council Imam Reza alayhi salam. She must be of high status, isn't it?
Yes, of course. You know, as it was mentioned before earlier, that Umm Hamida, the wife of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, saw in a dream the Holy Prophet. So the Holy Prophet told her that you have to grant Imam al-Kadhim with this servant, with this lady, because she is going to give birth to the most outstanding, or to the most, let's say, pious and the best, let's say, creatures, who is Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam. So that's why also from the Imam al-Kadhim, also this narration is narrated that the marriage of this lady with Imam al-Kadhim was due to the dream in which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Lady Hamida, the wife of Imam al-Sadiq, to do that and to give this lady to Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wassalam. In some of the riwayat from Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wassalam, it is narrated that we do not have any servant more virtuous than Najma, the Lady Najma. Mm-hmm. So that's why this riwayah, which is narrated by Shaykh Saduq, Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi, it is an authentic narration that is narrated by him. So it shows the high status of Lady Najma, of course, and the riwayat and ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam.
And we have to say again that this servant-master relation is very much different from the type of slavery that was rampant on that time in the Arab Peninsula. It means that the holy imams and Prophet Muhammad tried to reform this way up to an extent that, as you said, a lady who is coming from Africa, becomes working as a servant in the house, can be the mother of Shia infallible imams. Nowadays, you know, the people around the world, the Shiites, so the mothers and the related ones have respect for these people too.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. Even it is mentioned that during the pregnancy of this lady, there was a story that she was not feeling, for example, the weight of the baby, and the baby, that is Imam Reza alayhi salam, was doing tasbih, you know. Is this a story authentic, Sheikh Fadai?
Yes, of course.
And talk a little bit for us about this case, I mean, of being the mother to an imam. It must be very much, we can say, special for a lady.
And of course, you know, a lady which is chosen to be mother of imam cannot be a usual one, because the son is not the usual one.
Yes.
But for some people like Najma Khatun, we can see a considerable change before and after being with Ahlul Bayt.
Okay.
That is why we say that slavery in Islam is not like slavery in the previous time.
Yes.
Like we call...
You mean early Islam at the time of Jahiliyyah period. That's
right. Ignorance. You know, in the time of Jahiliyyah, the age of ignorance, slavery means to force people to work for you. And even they were free to kill these slaves whenever they they want it. Mm-hmm. But in Islam, Islam changed this threat to an opportunity. Mm-hmm. Islam used this opportunity as a school mm-hmm. to teach people. You know, when we say Najma Khatun is a servant, yes. what does it mean? It means that she was not a Muslim.
Yes.
Unless you cannot call a servant.
Yes.
But what happened to her mm-hmm. after she was transferred to Hijaz
yes.
in the house of Ahl al-Bayt, we can see in our riwayat that she was always busy with worshiping God, saying yes. tasbih and tahleel.
Yes.
So what a significant change. Mm-hmm. A kafir changing to someone worshiping okay. all the time.
Yes.
And even she was able to hear the voice of Imam Reza mm-hmm. when she was
pregnant.
You know, this is a miracle.
Yes.
These miracles cannot happen for a usual one.
This is really fascinating how the people with the same language were living in Hijaz and Medina. They were not believing in the holy Imams and their beliefs. But a lady from far, far lands comes and believes. This shows, we can say, as we said, the purity of the heart, the purified, we can say, soul of this lady. Yes.
From
right.
other country, from
yes.
other tribe, from
with
other
different
language.
That's right.
This yes.
is, yeah.
That, you know, this means that the change is possible.
Uh-huh.
We can change. Why not? This is
yes.
a lesson that we
yes.
can take from the life of people like Najma Khatun. We can change completely in our life.
That's all right. Are there any, for example, other documents showing us that, for example, we can say, how was the relation between this mother and son? She was the mother to Lady Fatima al-Masuma too, isn't it?
Yes, of course.
So from the same
yeah,
mother.
Imam Reza and Lady Fatima were from the same mother.
Same mother, that's right.
Yes.
Okay. As we said, there, that was a real reform, we can say. And the lifestyle and the seerah of these ladies can be a nice role model for the Muslim ladies today who want to become mother, isn't it? I mean, pregnancy in Islam has its own etiquette, Sheikh Fadai. It has its own etiquette. It has its own, we can say, necessities, isn't it? It is not like, for example, like being pregnant and do nothing or, for example, do not observe any special etiquettes in Islam.
You know, these days, I think it is vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
When we have a special status and situation,
yes.
we usually forget our religion. For
yes.
example, in the night of celebrating our wedding,
yes.
we even the religious people
yes.
forget about their religious
yes.
duties. Or when someone is pregnant, she feels that, for example, saying prayer or, I don't know, doing du'as, these are hard for her and they forget about it. But when we look at Lady mm-hmm. Najma Khatun,
yes.
we can see that this is different. She always did tasbih and tahleel, even
yes.
after giving birth to Imam Reza.
Yes.
She asked Imam Al-Kadhim
mm-hmm.
to hire someone in order to help her in the house,
right.
doing the jobs for the kid in order
mm-hmm.
to be busy with worshiping God.
Yes.
She didn't want to leave some part of ibadah.
Yes.
She needed help. She asked another
yes.
servant to help
okay.
her. So that is the real Islam. Islam and Islamic lifestyle.
That's all right. Thank you very much. Colored people nowadays all around the world are looking for the rights, for the freedom. I think the lifestyle of the Shiite infallible Imams can be a nice role model for them, that during the history of Islam, there were some people who respectfully observed the rights of the colored people and the colored lady up to an extent that they married them. This could be a nice lesson for the people who are looking after their rights nowadays in the 21st century. As we said at the beginning of the program, she was buried in Mashraba Umm Ibrahim in a region called Al-Awali in Medina in the eastern part of Baqi Cemetery. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding lady, Najma Khatun, the mother of Imam Reza alayhi salam and Lady Fatima al-Masuma. Sheikh Fadai, thank you very much.
Thank you.
And Sheikh Rouhani, thank you
for
your presence in the program, The Teacher. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman. Ooh.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Siddiqui. Stay tuned.
مرحوم شهید اعلی الله مقامه الشریف در کتاب منیت المرید می‌فرمایند اسلاف ما افتتاح کتابشون رو با این حدیث قرار می‌داد.
One of the most prominent Shiite scholar, Ash-Shahid al-Sani and the author of Munyat al-Murid, says that our ancestors used to always narrate a hadith, which I'm going to read to you, on the first page of their book to suggest why we came to this world, what the purpose is, and what this knowledge is good for. The hadith suggests that if anyone dedicates his life to God and Prophet Muhammad, he will return to God and Prophet Muhammad in the hereafter. Now, Lady Fatimatul Masuma, whose holy shrine is located in the city of Qom, dedicated her whole life to her brother, Imam Ali ibn Musa Reza alayhi salam, the 8th Shiite Imam. Even in those years when their father, Imam Musa al-Kazim, was imprisoned and his children were totally upset, she was all the time beside her brother.
بعد از شهادت حضرت موسی بن جعفر علی ابن موسی رضا امام زمان این بیبی بود
After the martyrdom of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam, and when his son Ar-Riza alayhi salam reached the position of imamate, he was brought from Medina to the city of Marv. It was at this time when Lady Fatimah al-Masuma also moved towards Marv to show her dedication to her brother and Imam. Her emigration was a heavenly journey towards perfection. When Lady Fatimah al-Masuma arrived to Qom on her way to Marv, it was the point of perfection for her. She reached the sea of perfection in Qom and the peak of virtues. She was now in a level to solve problems by using a heavenly force and to manifest the position of her father and brother. She was in a level to remind her grandmother and mother of the progeny of Prophet Muhammad, Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Her emigration was towards God and Prophet Muhammad. Now we have the same role to move towards God and Prophet and to dedicate our life for God and His Prophet. We have to move in this way. Remember, if anyone moves for the purpose of worldly desires and wishes, he or she cannot get something valuable out of this life. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Siddiqui. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
The ethnic cleansing of Palestine is inseparable from the racialized structures of Zionism, which receives unbridled support from Europe and the United States. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East iRoads, Israeli regime leaders have declared their intent to conduct collective punishment and ethnic cleansing of Palestinians, with Israeli War Minister Yoav Gallant calling them human animals and vowing to eliminate everything. In his address, the ICC prosecutor made no mention of the textbook case of genocide, referenced by Greg Mokiber, a top human rights official, who recently resigned in protest over his organization's failure to take action. Instead, Khan reiterated the decontextualized Western misrepresentations of the Zionist regime's war with Hamas, in which Palestinians want no part, suggesting that thousands of Palestinian victims have been caught in hostilities as unfortunate collateral damage. In fact, the Zionist regime has been waging war on the Palestinian people for decades in an ongoing campaign to displace them from their land. With or without Hamas or Fatah, Islamic Jihad and other resistance movements, the Palestinian people have been resisting the colonization of the land by Euro-Zionist settlers since the late 19th century. One of the earliest documented instances of Palestinian resistance occurred in 1886, when the Palestinian farmers of Meblis and Al-Yehudia refused to let their land be seized by Zionist settlers of Petah Tikva. Yusuf Al-Khaledi, a prominent Palestinian politician and former mayor of Al-Quds, perfectly foresaw the impending anti-colonial struggle. In 1899, Khaledi delivered a sharp warning to Theodor Herzl, the political father of Zionism, that the Palestinian people would never acquiesce to the Zionist aspiration to seize control and become masters of Palestine, but rather would steadfastly resist. Neither the ICC prosecutor nor most Western governments have shown any concern for the colonial history shaping present global conditions. The Zionist regime and its allies have made significant efforts to silence and suppress this history, going as far as to demand the resignation of UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres for highlighting that the Hamas attack did not happen in a vacuum. The reductive representation of the conflict as one between only the Zionist regime and Hamas aligns the parameters of justice with the official European and American political stance, thus enabling the unfolding ethnic cleansing and genocide. Such reductivism and dehistorization sidesteps the fundamental questions around the Zionist regime's settler colonial structures and the Zionist ideology that informs its violent practices towards Palestinians. These actions have been facilitated by active involvement or silence of international institutions since the publication of the Balfour Declaration more than a century ago. If anything, the events of October 7th have only underscored the fundamental roots of the conflict, namely Euro-Zionist settler colonialism, racism, and moves to eliminate the indigenous people of Palestine. As far back as 1895, Herzl prophesied that Jewish settlers must spirit Palestinians across the border, noting that this ethnic cleansing must be performed discreetly and circumspectly. Today, the Zionist regime, the US and other European regimes have been explicitly deliberating over the potential displacement of Palestinians in Gaza to the Egyptian Sinai, while communities in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds have been enduring ongoing ethnic cleansing for decades, an issue that Jewish settlers are seeking to accelerate while the world's attention remains fixed on Gaza. The ethnic cleansing of Palestine is inseparable from racialized structures of Zionism, which receives unbridled support from Europe and the US. Ethnic cleansing and genocide are not spontaneous events. They are preceded by deliberate racial branding alongside special and military planning. The racialized branding that laid the groundwork for the dispossession of Palestinians in 1948, forcing hundreds of thousands into exile while destroying their towns and villages, endures to this day. The Zionist narrative regards all Palestinians as a demographic threat to the Zionist regime. This branding has been intricately linked with meticulous special planning, aiming to concentrate the Palestinian population into encircled and non-contagious enclaves in the occupied West Bank, Gaza, and bounded neighborhoods within the occupied territories. Although Palestinians constitute the majority population from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, they are denied their basic right to self-determination, and they are confined to around 15% of the land under various forms of Israeli regime rule, ranging from military occupation in the West Bank to siege and bombardment in Gaza. While calls to expedite the pace of ethnic cleansing have grown louder since October 7th, they were already circulating within the Israeli regime political and military establishment, with calls for a second Nakba and to wipe out Palestinian villages. The current onslaught against Gaza is part of this incremental genocide, a continuing catastrophe to which Palestinians have responded across the land with resolute resistance and steadfastness. It is essential to acknowledge the embedded colonial power dynamic within international law and institutions, which has actively shaped the global legal and geographical order according to Eurocentric racial distinctions and colonial interests, dispossessing indigenous peoples of their land and right to self-defense. Such distinctions are currently being used to rationalize war and ethnic cleansing in Gaza. These concepts persist in various forms and expressions. In the contemporary Western official perspective, the non-Western world exists in the jungle, as articulated by EU's foreign policy chief last year. Such descriptors are used not only in derogatory fashion, but also to achieve tangible objectives, to justify settler violence as self-defense, and to dispossess non-Europeans deemed as primitive jungle dwellers of their land and resources. Today, these very concepts are applied to Palestinians for the same reasons: to strip them of their land, legitimize genocide and ethnic cleansing against them, and deny them the right and means to defend themselves against Israeli settler colonialism. This morbid genocidal atmosphere has been intensifying with the direct involvement of Western regimes, which have ensured the necessary diplomatic conditions and provided weaponry, capital, intelligence, and media support for the Zionist regime. The U.S. and most European governments have continued to encourage Israel, even as its forces disregard the Geneva Conventions, because they know that such rules are generally made by and for the white man. As legal scholar Anthony Angi has noted, the basic structures of colonialism underpin all major schools of international jurisprudence. The entrenched Euro-colonial structure permitting the international order has enabled and licensed the dispossession and ethnic cleansing of Palestinians since 1948. This is not a war between Israel and Hamas. Rather, it is a continuation of settler colonial violence aimed at uprooting the indigenous people of Palestine from their land.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, speaking of your own excellence.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "And as for the favor of your Lord, do announce it." Wait a minute. We thought self-praise was bad and hence condemned in Islam. So what is going on here? The verse of the Holy Quran says, "And as for the favor of your Lord, do announce it." Before we answer this question, let's turn towards the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and see how they have discouraged us from self-praise. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi as-salam, who is the fifth divinely appointed Imam, has said, "Nobody among you should boast about excessiveness in praying, fasting, almsgiving, and doing other religious duties, for Allah knows him best who guards against evil." When Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi as-salam was asked about it, he answered, "It is to say, I have prayed, fasted, etc., Nawafil prayers, for instance." Okay? We have to be very careful and not to needlessly express our good deeds, our good actions to others. Because if you're doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah already knows about it. He knows your intentions. There's no point of bringing it up in front of others. Similarly, if you are interested in angels to know so they can record it in your good deeds, well, trust me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them that duty and they do not flinch. They are not negligent. They are going to record that good deed of yours in your scroll of deeds. So nothing to worry about. There is no point of speaking of your own excellence, especially in public, where there is no need for it. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about speaking of your own excellence. And before the break, we said that if there's no need, you don't need to bring up anything about your own qualities, your own skill set, your own excellence, and so on and so forth. Now the question is, this self-praising, which generally speaking is condemned in Islam, is self-praise always bad? Well, is talking about our own excellence always bad? Is talking about our strengths always bad? Or is it allowed in some circumstances? You may, encounter this question. Let's turn towards Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, who was asked, Is it permitted for the man to speak of his excellence? He answered, "Yes, when it is necessary." Do you not remember when Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam said to the Pharaoh, "Place me in authority over the treasures of the land. Surely I am a good keeper, knowing well." So in this, according to the verse of the Holy Quran, Prophet Yusuf, he is in a way self-praising himself, right? Apparently, "I am a good keeper," he said. Well, this is where it was required to say that. It was necessary. And this is exactly the point we're trying to make. Unless necessary, unless it's required, do not talk about your excellences. Similarly, the Imam continues in response to this question. He says, "And what Prophet Hud said to the people, 'I am a faithful advisor to you.'" Again, it seems like he's praising himself, right? Which we know is condemned in Islam. Well, guess what? This is a place where the Prophet had to express this quality of his for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even if you have to bring up your qualities, you do it for the right reason and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for his deen.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Leaders of the BRICS group of emerging economies held an emergency virtual meeting to discuss the Israeli regime's ongoing brutal onslaught against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Upon a proposal by Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi, the leaders of the BRICS group of emerging economies held an emergency virtual meeting discussing Israeli regime's ongoing onslaught against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip on Tuesday, 21st of November. Leaders of the BRICS countries, Brazil, Russia, India and China, gathered under the South African presidency for an emergency virtual meeting, inviting the leaders of the new BRICS countries, Saudi Arabia, Argentina, the Islamic Republic of Iran, Egypt, Ethiopia and the United Arab Emirates, the South African President's office said in a statement on Monday, 20th of November. The statement added that South African President Cyril Ramaphosa is scheduled to deliver the opening remarks at the BRICS extraordinary meeting on Tuesday, 21st of November. It noted that six members of invited states delivered separate statements on the current humanitarian crisis in Gaza as the Israeli regime continues its relentless attacks on the enclave. The United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres also attended the meeting, and the participants issued a joint statement. Back in August, the South African president announced that the BRICS group agreed to admit the Islamic Republic of Iran, Argentina, Egypt, Ethiopia, and the United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia as new members. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa added that the five current member states have reached a consensus on the first phase of this expansion process and have invited the six states to become new members of the BRICS group from 1st of January 2024. Meanwhile, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi says all countries should end their commercial and political cooperation with the Israeli regime in an attempt to compel the regime to end its atrocities in the Gaza Strip. The Iranian president made the plea in a letter on Monday, 20th of November, to the heads of 50 countries, including Russia, China, Turkey, Kazakhstan, South Africa, Kenya and Jordan, following the continuation of the Israeli regime's crimes against oppressed and defenseless Palestinians in Gaza. President Raisi called on all free and independent countries to use all the available means, including cutting off trade and political cooperation and cutting off communications with the Israeli regime, to exert pressure on the regime and play a more prominent role in ending the Israeli regime's crimes against Palestinians. President Raisi slammed Israel's brutal acts of massacring thousands of people in Gaza and destroying the Gaza Strip's infrastructure over the past 40 days. He also censured some Western governments' double-standard policies and their deliberate violation of principles of morality and human rights. President Ebrahim Raisi said, "It is expected that freedom-seeking and independent countries, especially Muslim countries, adopt a coherent and unified approach in the diplomatic and economic fields to put pressure on the Israeli regime. Such an approach would lay the groundwork for ending the Tel Aviv regime's crimes in killing civilians and removing the siege of Gaza," President Raisi emphasized. The Israeli regime has waged a brutal war on Gaza since 7th of October, after the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas carried out a surprise attack, Operation Al-Aqsa Storm, against the occupying regime. The Israeli regime has so far killed at least 13,000 Palestinians, including more than 5,500 children and 3,500 women, in its relentless bombardment of the Gaza Strip. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has urged the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres to form an international committee to visit hospitals in the besieged strip to counter the Israeli regime's false claims that they're used as launch pads for anti-Israel operations. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has noted that the Israeli claims are aimed at justifying the attacks on hospitals in Gaza. Meanwhile, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on Sunday called on Muslim countries to sever their political ties with the Israeli regime for at least a limited period of time. Ayatollah Khamenei stressed, "It is necessary to cut off the lifeline of the Zionist regime, and Muslim countries should work to disrupt Israel's access to energy and goods." Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The BRICS group of nations held an extraordinary joint meeting on Tuesday, 21st of November, to discuss the situation in the Gaza Strip 6 weeks into the war between the Israeli regime and the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas. According to a statement, South African President Cyril Ramaphosa chaired the virtual meeting on Tuesday. The meeting was also attended by the leaders of Brazil, Russia, India and China. China's foreign ministry confirmed that President Xi Jinping attended the virtual summit. New BRICS entrants, whose full membership commences on 1st of January next year, including Saudi Arabia, the Islamic Republic of Iran, Argentina, Ethiopia and the United Arab Emirates, were also invited and joined the meeting. United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres also took part in the summit, where the BRICS leaders delivered their statements on the current humanitarian crisis in the besieged Gaza Strip. The Israeli regime launched its relentless air and ground campaign against Gaza Strip following a cross-border attack by the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas on 7th of October. Palestinian authorities in Gaza said on Monday, 20th of November, that the death toll from the ongoing brutal Israeli attacks on the enclave since 7th of October has now reached over 13,300. In a statement, the Gaza-based government's media office said this includes 5,600 children and 3,550 women. The statement by the Palestinian authorities in Gaza added, "It also includes 201 medical staff, 22 members of civil defense rescue teams, and 60 journalists." The Bloomberg news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa chaired a video summit with BRICS leaders on Tuesday, 21st of November, discussing the ongoing Israeli-Hamas conflict in the Gaza Strip. The heads of state of six countries joined the group earlier this year, that is Saudi Arabia, Islamic Republic of Iran, Egypt, Ethiopia, Argentina, and the United Arab Emirates, and they all attended the talks. The South African presidency confirmed in a statement on Monday, 20th of November. United Nations Secretary-General Antonio Guterres also participated in the virtual summit. The Israeli regime has launched its relentless air and ground offensive against Gaza Strip since 7th of October.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
Majh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The issue of Palestine is the first issue of the world of Islam, by Ayatollah Khamenei. We propose a referendum among the Palestinian people. Just like any other nation, the Palestinian nation has the right to determine its own destiny and to elect its own government. All the original people of Palestine, including Muslims, Christians, and Jews, and not foreign immigrants, should take part in a general and orderly referendum and determine the future government of Palestine, whether they live inside Palestine, or in camps, or in any other place. The government that is established after the referendum will determine the destiny of non-Palestinian immigrants who migrated to Palestine in the past. This is a fair and logical proposal which global public opinion understands, and it can receive support from independent nations and governments. Of course, we do not expect the usurping Zionists to willingly accept this proposal, and this is where the role of governments, nations, and resistance organizations becomes significant. The most important pillar of supporting the Palestinian nation is to stop supporting the usurping enemy, and this is the great duty of Islamic governments.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Any plan to divide Palestine is absolutely refutable. October 1st, 2011. Our demand is the liberation of Palestine, not the liberation of a part of Palestine. Any plan to divide Palestine is completely unacceptable. The two-state idea, which has been presented in the self-righteous clothing of recognizing the Palestinian government as a member of the United Nations, is nothing but giving in to the demands of the Zionists, namely, recognizing the Zionist government in Palestinian lands. This would mean trampling on the rights of the Palestinian nation, ignoring the historical right of the displaced Palestinians, and even jeopardizing the right of the Palestinians settled in 1948 lands. It would mean leaving the cancerous tumor intact and exposing the Islamic Ummah, especially the regional nations, to constant danger. It would mean bringing back decades-long sufferings and trampling upon the blood of the martyrs. Any operational solution must be based on the principle of all of Palestine for all Palestinian people.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Beruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Yemen's Navy forces capturing an Israeli-linked ship in the Red Sea. The operation is the first of its kind. Yemen's military spokesperson confirmed the operation is part of a military effort to end the Israeli regime's genocide in Palestine.
We, the armed forces, renew our warning to all ships belonging to the Israeli enemy or any ships associated with them. You will become a fair target for us. All nations need to take steps to ensure their nationals who work in the Red Sea abstain from any work with Israeli ships or any ships associated with Israeli businessmen. Yemen's armed forces reaffirmed their commitment to continuing to target the Israeli enemy until the aggression and the gruesome atrocities committed in Gaza come to an end.
The capturing of the Israeli-linked ship was the first official military operation by Yemen's naval forces in the Red Sea near Bab al-Mandeb. Bab al-Mandeb is a strategic international shipping lane that makes up almost 90% of Israel's imports and exports traded in the global market. Yemeni officials have praised the seizing of the ship.
Mubarak.
I would like to congratulate our Navy forces for their accomplishment in capturing the Israeli ship. This was not a small operation. This operation will certainly boost the morale of the fighters in Gaza.
Israeli military officials have stated they have plans to attack Yemen following weeks of Yemeni drones and ballistic missile attacks, which targeted the heart of the Israeli regime.
Well, the White House has responded to Ansarullah's capture of the Israeli vessel, calling for the immediate release of the ship and all of its crew. However, the leader of Yemen's revolution, Sayyid Abdel Malik al-Houthi, stated in his latest speech that Yemen is not a nation that takes its orders from the U.S. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
On Monday, the Italian capital hosted a sit-in to commemorate the children who have been killed in Gaza after 7 weeks of unrelentless Israeli bombardments. More than 5,600 minors have died as a result of the ongoing ruthless Israel's military assault. The death toll has surpassed 13,300 so far, including over 3,500 women, with 30,000 more people wounded, according to the Hamas-run health ministry in the Gaza Strip. The Rome sit-in took place on World's Children's Day, with the participants calling for an end to the war in Gaza, where children's rights are being violated daily.
The West is with Israel. That's why nobody says anything about the slaughter of children. It's unbelievable. hospitals and houses are bombarded, and nobody does anything.
Italy has commercial and military agreements in place with Israel, and that's why we don't do anything. Zionism is racism. As a result, Palestinian kids are being considered second-class victims.
The sit-in held in Rome was dubbed Our Shameful Charter on the Rights of the Child, referring to a United Nations convention first issued in 1924 and successively reviewed to protect children's rights worldwide. According to the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of the Child,